I feel you every time I say your name. This love like no other is pulling me under.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. God cannot lie. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And He says, I am light and I am salt. I am a brand new creation. I am filled with His Spirit, redeemed by His blood, empowered by His love, and never alone or forsaken. Amen. We're going to continue our new series this morning on the true nature of God as revealed through Jesus Christ. After the dispensation of the law, everybody say dispensation. After the dispensation of the law, man needed illumination. He needed truth and he needed light in two areas. Number one, who is God? He needed to know. I mean, if you know, if you've seen a city wiped out, you might want to know, now God, who are you at your core? And then secondly, we needed to know who we are. Man was in the dark on those two things. Who is God? Who am I? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus even told the disciples, he said, hey, if you'll look at the birds, you know, and the grass and the lilies, you can see your Father cares for them. Your Father is a good Father. And then he said, do you not know that you're more valuable than birds? Why did he ask that? Because they didn't know. They didn't know they were more valuable than birds. And I know the spotted owl is awesome, but God loves you more than the spotted owl. Amen. So we needed to see who He was and who we were. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. And He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. Colossians 1:15 in the Amplified. He, Jesus Christ, is the exact living image. He's the essential manifestation of the unseen God. He's the visible representation of the invisible. God is Christ-like, church. At the core of His heart, the core of His being, He's Christ-like. That's good news. He's approachable. He's trustable. He not only means well, He means me well. Amen. I can see that when I look in the eyes of Jesus Christ. I can see my Father's love and compassion for me and for you. John 1:18, Amplified. No one has seen God, His essence, His divine nature at any time. But the one and only begotten God, that is His Son, unique Son, who's in the intimate presence of the Father. He's the heart of God. He has explained Him, interpreted Him, and revealed Him to us. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John 10:38, the Father is in me, I'm in the Father. John 12:45, whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We needed these questions answered. God is Christ-like. Glory to His name. And this revelation of who He is affects how we relate to Him. But guess what else? It affects how we relate to other people. It affects how we treat the sinners. Why? Because we used to be one. Come on, somebody. And then God's perfect personal revelation of Himself, Jesus Christ, said crazy things like this. Luke 9:55. After James and John wanted to call down fire and kill some Samaritans who wouldn't let Jesus preach in their town. They wanted to kill them. And they even referenced Old Testament Elijah. Can we call down fire and kill them like Elijah did? We'll cite scriptural precedents. Can we do this? Verse 55, Luke 9, Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Verse 56, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. John 3:17, Jesus said, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We're all benefactors of this. Amen. I don't care how Christian you've become, how far along you think you are. We're not better than sinners outside of Christ. That's the difference. He's the difference. John 12:47, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. So we conclude that Jesus Christ, God's personal perfect revelation of himself, came clearly to save, not destroy, and offer mercy instead of judgment. He came to offer mercy instead of judgment. I really believe so many Christians struggle conveying God's heart towards the lost and the sinful because so many believers are still unsure of how God feels about them. We struggle in our own sin. And I promise you, if you think he's going to bring the hammer on you for your sin, that's what you'll articulate to the lost and sinful people of the world. If we can't even be convinced that he's good-natured and he has compassion and grace for sinners, if we can't even understand that as his children, we're probably not going to be a good reflection of that to the lost. How many of you think that if we believe that God's in a swivel chair and that when we do good as his child, he faces us and way to go, maybe puts his hand on our shoulder. But if we sin, then he turns his back in the swivel chair, folds his arms in complete disappointment. So of course, if we think his love for us is conditional, how are we going to share that with the world? That's exactly what we'll tell them. So what's he doing? Well, he's trying to convince the church that he has more character than their behavior. Amen. How long is he going to keep convincing us that he's not putting his character in your hands? Right. Well, if you'll be good to me, I'll be good to you. No, he's good all the time. Amen. You're not God of him, where your behavior determines who he's going to be. He is who he is. You need to bow the knee and come to terms with it. Amen. And submit to his goodness. Submit to who he is. Amen. If we don't even know we're reconciled to God, or we think it's conditional-based reconciliation, it's performance-based reconciliation, that's what we'll communicate to the world. But I'm here to tell you, your reconciliation came through Christ, not your performance. And all the people should know it should be the Christians. We should know this, that we've been reconciled, past tense. Not trying to get reconciled, not trying to stay reconciled. I'm trying to submit to my reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now if it's solely based on your performance, no wonder it's shaky. But he didn't say that. He said he did it. Through Jesus Christ, and he's now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow, he gave us a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, here it is, in case you want to know what it is, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Just the church people, right? The 9 o'clock service? No? The world to himself. Look at this. This is important. Underline it. Not imputing their trespasses to them. He's not assigning sin to them. He's not assigning sin to them. And he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us. This is what we say to the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Accept it. This is the message. Accept it. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Turn from sin. Accept Christ. And you don't have to turn from sin to accept him, in the sense that, this is what I mean, how many of you know, once they accept him on the inside, their performance will get holier. He never told me, Steve, clean up your act and then I'll accept you. He never said that. He said, I'll take you as you are and then I'll clean up your act. Verse 21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. Isn't that something? So this is the message on the table. This is the word we have from God. Jesus is God's offer of peace and goodwill. You remember when the angels announced it. So we had that period of the law, and then we had that period of silence, and then the silence is broken, and the angels announce from God towards man, peace has come to you, goodwill. Goodwill from God to you. I'm not going to impute your sins against you anymore. We saw so much judgment through the law because God was imputing sin. The law allowed him to do it. Our knowledge now of what was right and what was wrong allowed him to pass sentence, judgment on sin. And then after that comes this announcement. Peace and goodwill. Peace and goodwill from God to you. And so even though God wasn't imputing sin through Jesus Christ, we need to understand this. He did not end the law of natural consequences to sin. There are natural consequences to sin. There's still the law of divine design at work in you. And if you choose unforgiveness and bitterness instead of forgiving and unconditional love, it will wreck your physical health. That's a law. You can't change that about yourself. You're not going to be the first human being to say, well, God, I'm going to thrive in bitterness. You know, I got a new workout plan. I work out 10 minutes and then I choose resentment for an hour. And that really blesses me. You didn't make yourself. You don't get to make that choice. As a human being, you don't determine what's true about you. You only discover what's true about you. And you need to discover you're made for forgiveness and not resentment. Amen. He's also, he didn't eliminate the law of sowing and reaping. That's still in effect as well. Our nation continues to turn our back on everything that God values and what he considers moral and upright. The nation will rot. We won't be the first nation that sin is not a reproach on. Like we're going to make up the rules as we go. We don't determine the truth. We discover it, and then I pray we repent and dance with it. Because if you'll dance with it, Jesus said, you'll find freedom. Now, during the dispensation of the law, God did impute man's sins against him. I mentioned that to you. That's where the harsh judgments came from. But in this dispensation of grace, which is what we're in, reconciliation is what we preach. Because reconciliation in Christ is what's on the table. That's what's on the table right now. We don't belong to the dispensation of innocence. Because we were born into sin. That was the initial dispensation. Okay? Innocence. But you and I were born into sin, so we don't belong to the dispensation of innocence. We don't belong to the dispensation of conscience. Because we have God's Spirit, which is even greater than our conscience. We don't belong to the dispensation of human government, because we have an internal government, which is the best form of government the world has ever seen. That the Spirit of God would change our heart and change our motives and change our nature from the inside out. We don't belong to the dispensation of promise because all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we don't belong to the dispensation of the law because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the law was nailed to the cross. He fulfilled it. He did it. He fulfilled it. And we were delivered at that point from all the law's demands and all of its judgments in Christ. So, we're privileged to be in the dispensation of grace. Amen? Sounds like a good name for a church. Guess what the next and final dispensation is? The kingdom. The dispensation of the kingdom. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ all over town. And if you listen to your pastor very much, he alludes to that quite a bit. How much would Oklahoma thrive under the rule and reign of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? How much would Choctaw thrive under the rule? We wouldn't even need police. Because our hearts would be changed. It wouldn't be fear of jail that kept anybody from not stealing. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let's continue to talk about the purpose of the law, and not just the Ten Commandments, but the law of Moses. We're talking about the first five books of the Bible. We saw last week the purpose of the law, number one, put self-righteousness to death and reveal our need for and our dependence upon God. And why are we talking about the law in a series on the true nature of God? Because God gets credit for a lot of things he's not doing, disasters, earthquakes, and killing people, based on people's knowledge of the law. So they're relating to the God of the Old Testament law and stating, instead of relating to the ministry of reconciliation that's come in the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's why we're talking about it. It's interesting to note that Jesus did say, though, remember how I told you, I showed you all those scriptures where he didn't come to judge. Did you know in John chapter 9, he did say that he brought a judgment into the world? Let's turn there, John chapter 9. I find this very fascinating. There is a judgment that Jesus brought into the world. Keep in mind, the purpose of the law, put self-righteousness to death and reveal our need for and dependence upon God. John chapter 9, verse 35. Do you guys remember the man born blind and how he was healed? And then the Pharisees just lectured him and interviewed him. They're like, this can't be possible. And then he said, you know, if Jesus is a sinner like you say, I mean, how's he doing all these things? And then they're like, you're teaching us? You're a sinner and you're trying to teach us? We know everything about God. And they threw him out of church. Threw him out of the synagogue. Well, let's pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he'd found him, Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and it's he who's talking with you now. And he said, Lord, I believe! Exclamation point. I believe, I believe, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. And Jesus said, look at this, for judgment I have come into this world. Boy, isn't that interesting? For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees standing by said, hey, Jesus, are we blind? You talking about us? Verse 41, and Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say you can see, your sin remains on you. Who's the judgment against? The self-righteous. He has come to manifest judgment against the self-righteous. Everybody here who can say they can see, they know God. God deserves somebody like them. They're so amazing after their performance that they would be made blind. But all the people who recognize their need for God and who admit, without you, I'm blind and I'm lost, and you're going to have to be my Savior. You're going to have to give me mercy. I can't do this. Amen. Then he allows them to see. Amen. See their need of him. Isn't that interesting? So man needs two areas where he can see, who God is and who we were. But we also needed to see, through the purpose of the law, we could see we were sinful. We were sinful. And that we needed a new heart. We didn't just need better behavior. We needed better motives. Right? That was the whole thing about don't commit adultery. And then Jesus said, well, if you're looking on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You're already messed up on the inside. So we needed to be able to see that if we were going to have right standing with God, it was going to have to come through God and not through us. That's the purpose of the law. And that's why when you have Christians today who are using the law as the basis of their relationship with God and they feel justified by it, it is so arrogant and so prideful. Because that is an absolute insult to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that could get you right. If you transgress the law in one instance, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And I don't know if you can handle this, but you broke the law before you got saved. I don't care if since the day you got born again, you've never sinned in your own mind, which I don't believe. But you already broke the law. You already broke the law. You were born into sin. Your only hope for a right relationship with God is Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. And it takes great humility to admit that. And that's why the kingdom belongs to the humble and not the most deserving. So the judgment announces against the self-righteous. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the whole world become guilty before God. Did you see that? Every mouth may be closed and the whole world guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much? No flesh. No flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of sin. The law gave us the knowledge of sin so that not one person, even the most rigid religious person, could say, I'm better than another. The law was given so we'd all be the same at the foot of the cross. We'd all recognize we all have need. Nobody could say, well, I need less grace than John does. My sin's not as bad as John's is. Right? I needed just a little bit of blood, but John needs to be washed. Galatians 3:22, for your notes, the scripture, literally he's speaking of the law, has confined all under sin. How many? All. Thank God for the law. It whittles us all down. It humbles us all. It points all of us to Jesus. All of us to Jesus. How about Romans chapter 3? Here it is. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That was the purpose of the law. Not the Pharisees misused the law because they took it to justify themselves. And he gave the law so they'd know their need of Jesus when he showed up. And they couldn't recognize him. Why? Because he was merciful and compassionate to those that the law had killed. They misused the law. So the Jews sinned and they needed to be saved. Amen. That's what he came announcing. The Gentiles sinned and needed to be saved. White people sinned. Black people sinned. Men sinned. Women sinned. And all needed to be saved. And whether you shot a BB hole through the law or you drove a Mack truck through the law, you broke it. You broke it. You're not going to be made right with God through your behavior, through your adherence to Old Testament law. Again, not just the Ten Commands, but the law of Moses. Romans 3:9, are we better than another? I'm quoting scripture here, Romans 3:9. Are we better than another? Not at all. Both the Jews and the Greeks are all under sin. James chapter 2, verse 10, I mentioned it. If you broke the law in one instance, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is made righteous by faith in Christ, not by what he does. We conclude that a man is made righteous by faith in Christ, not by what he does. How righteous are we then? No, we're very righteous. We're very righteous in Christ. We're very righteous in Christ. Apart from him? No. But are we apart from him? No, he's in us. He's in us and through us. Look at this. This is a powerful statement. The purpose of the law was never to put you in right relationship with God. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ. Why would the Pharisees need Jesus Christ? They misused the law. In their mind, they were justified. They don't need him. They sure don't need his miracles. They sure don't need his teaching undoing all their monopoly on God. The person who lives in right relationship with God does so by embracing what God has done for him rather than what he's done for God. It is Christ's performance then, not ours, that becomes the anchor, stability, and security of the relationship. Wow. What does that mean? How many of you ever done a big piece of stupid? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were saved and you did a big piece of stupid? You know what this means? Get up. Get up and keep going. That's what it means. Get up and keep going. You've been made right through his performance is your anchor, not yours. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if his performance wasn't my anchor. If it was based on my performance, I'd be gone, long gone. Write this down, Isaiah 32:17. This is incredible. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Whose work of righteousness is going to be? His. Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. Righteousness has an effect, and it's quietness. We don't boast. We didn't make ourselves righteous. And assurance, confidence. I actually have security in my relationship with God. That's the effect of righteousness. Grace-based righteousness has an effect. And it's security. And because I'm secure in my soil, I can grow. Because my Father, I know even though I make mistakes and I'm still a work in progress, he doesn't rip me up every time I fail. Because I am rooted and grounded in his love. I'm rooted and grounded in Christ's performance, not mine. And if you think that makes me want to go sin all the more, you don't know him very well. He loves me too much to let me run amok in sin. Present on the inside. There with us the whole time. The whole time you do a big piece of stupid, he's with you. He's in you. He sees the whole thing. He doesn't leap out of your body and say, you know, I'll come back whenever you're not sinning. Amen. Once Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, it effectively ended the law for all of us because the requirements were met. And that's why it was nailed to the wood. it was done. And where's Jesus Christ now? I mean, if you want to get technical on the law, and he fulfilled it, because in Romans, Matthew 5:17, he said, don't think I've come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Okay, so he fulfills it for you. Where is he now? He's in you. So if you want to get technical about it, you have fulfilled the law in Christ. All of its requirements are met. Well, what about when I make a mistake? Okay, are you telling me when you make a mistake that that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that sinned through you? I don't think so. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not ever going to sin through you. Now, the residue from the old regime in your mind and body and the flesh can sin. But you have never sinned by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and you never will sin by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for that technicality. Once Jesus died and shed his blood, having fulfilled the previous dispensation, he initiated a new dispensation. He fulfilled it. We nailed it to the tree. He initiated a brand new dispensation. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a brand new covenant by means of his death. Remember, the New Testament didn't begin on page 1100. It began at the shedding of his innocent blood. That is what initiated the brand new covenant. Now, the new terms of the new covenant are in Hebrews chapter 8. Would you like to have them? Since you're a new covenant believer, you may as well know them. Because this is how you relate to God. Number one, the first term, I will go inside. I'll write my laws in your mind and in your heart. So God goes inside. That's number one, the first term. Number two, I'll be your God and you shall be my people. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So if God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, and there's nothing said after that, what does that mean? Because he didn't say, well, I'll be your God as long as. Come on, somebody. We have to humble ourselves and finally admit to what he's done and live our lives accordingly. And then number three, the third term, everybody can know me. No more hierarchy. No man will have to teach his brother saying, know the Lord. Everybody can know me. Male, female, rich or poor, black or white, everybody can know me. No more hierarchy. We can all be priests in the kingdom of God. Well, that's fantastic. Number four, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. So we see it again. Christ comes bringing mercy instead of judgment. And then number five, look at this. Your sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So if God says, I will remember your sin no more, and there's nothing said after that, that's it. That's it. It doesn't say, I'll remember your sins no more, unless you sin again. That's madness. God cannot lie. And every one of these five terms begins with two incredible words spoken by God himself. I will. I will. Not you. You see why it takes great humility to walk in New Covenant Christianity? Humility is the key. Is the truest thing about me what he says about me? Is the truth determined by my behavior or by God's word? There you go. You can be free and happy, man. You can enjoy lunch today. I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible. In the new covenant, good behavior is no longer the basis for your relationship with God. It's the byproduct of your relationship with God because it's already been given to you. Why would you still be earning a right relationship with God when it was gifted to you? Unless you think your works are better than Jesus Christ's. And that's a pretty tall order right there. Am I making any sense to anybody? Romans 10 verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I'm still waiting for the body of Christ to submit to the righteousness of God. We'd be so much different. We'd be so empowered. We'd have confidence and security. Because the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence. Boy, isn't that something? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes on him. When are we going to quit trying to earn by behavior what's already been freely given to us in Christ? And if it's already been given to you, don't you already have it? Everybody say, I've already got it. I am righteous. I am right with God. Thanks to Christ. There you go. There you go. That's it. End of story. That's it. You're right with God. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Well, I'm a really bad sinner though. I really do dumb things. Well, I know that. I understand that. I do dumb things too. But it doesn't change the fact that you're righteous through faith in Christ's behavior. Not your behavior. And so when you do a big piece of stupid, you repent. That's what I love about the grace covenant is that it's daily repentance. I'm always renewing my mind back to who I am in Christ. Always, always, always. Under the law, you're one and done, baby. You're one and done. There's no repentance under the law. There's repentance under grace. Amen. We have to be careful when we set out to go become something because we just told ourselves we're not something. We have to be careful when we go set out to get something that God says we already have. What is that then? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. I better keep going. All right. Number two, we got to get to number two. Reveal God's grace, his offer of peace and goodwill more clearly. The law was given, you know, so we could see sin and what it was. But how many of you know when you can see your sin, you can see God's offer of grace as well. And you can see it more clearly. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Yes, I saw my sin, but oh, then I saw the offer of grace through Jesus Christ. And I ran to him. And I embraced him. Everything he has for me, I want it. And I received it. Where sin abounded and was clearly seen, grace abounded that much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, right? Through the law, sin was reigning in death. It put us to death. That's what it was to do. Show us our sin. But even so, grace now might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness. What does that mean? Supply, empowerment reigns through righteousness. In grace, the empowerment comes on the front end of behavior. The law, it came on the back end. So grace is now supplied to me because I'm righteous through faith in Christ. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace now. Sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Why? Because you're not a sinner. You've been graced righteousness. You're clean. You're close. You're empowered. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're sanctified by the Spirit of your God. That is empowering. Not you're a sinner. Now try hard today not to sin. That is not empowering. You're a sinner. You're no good. All you do is fail. Good luck. Get out there and be holy. No, you are holy. Why? Grace has been supplied to you. Grace reigns through righteousness. Supply reigns through righteousness. Love reigns through righteousness. Amen. Because I'm clean. And I'm close and I'm right with God. Man, if we could only believe it, we'd change the world. It takes humility though. Because boy, the flesh wants to say, well, I got a check in the mail today because I'm such an amazing giver. I helped this old lady across the street and God sent me a blessing. I like the one, well, I prayed all night in that tornado. I prayed it away from my house and it destroyed my neighbor's house. Praise God. He loves me. Yeah, he loves me. Boy, my neighbor, I tell you, he must be a sinner. My neighbor needs to take prayer lessons from me because I prayed that thing off of me and God destroyed his house in judgment. Oh my gosh. Self-righteousness. Be careful. Touch your neighbors. Say, be careful. Be careful. The flesh likes it. Sin reigned while we were separated from God. But guess what? You're not separate from God anymore. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. So we're clean. We're close. We're empowered. We're supplied. Now let's go back on verse 20, where the ugliness of sin became clear through the law, the beauty of God's grace became beautiful to us as well. And we got to see his offer of mercy. We saw his offer of love. And what did it do? It won our hearts. It won us. The law served its purpose in that I recognized my need of God. And so then when I saw he was willing to take me, even though I was unclean, it won my heart. It humbled me, and I gave myself to him. Fully and completely, without reservation. There was a woman who was pregnant. Man, I'm running out of time. Did I say who'll give me 5 minutes last week? Dang. There was a woman who came to one of Andrew Womack's services not long ago, and she was pregnant. She had gotten pregnant outside of marriage. And so she came up to Andrew after the service, and he administered on the love of God, and she said, thank you so much. I just needed to know that God loved me. I just needed to know that he still loved me because of what had happened. And Andrew said, well, of course he loves you, of course. And he said, now, what you did wasn't right, and that's not God's best for that baby or for you to have that child outside of wedlock. But yes, God is here, and he's here for you. She repented. She gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Okay? So she saw the error of her ways, but what was the offer on the table? Mercy. And she took it. It's as simple as that. Religion would have condemned her. The law would have condemned her. There was no repentance for her. Right? There's no repentance for her. Sex outside of marriage. Now, hyper grace, though, which is something else that's out there, hyper grace would have said, there's no sin. She didn't do anything wrong. Our world tries to tell us that. The morality of the U.S. is whatever you want to do. Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. Do you realize that's the whole of satanic law? You can Google it. The whole of satanic law, their 9 commands are summed up in do what you want to do. And unfortunately, that's morality in our nation. We're praying against it. Amen. So hyper grace would have said, well, there's no sin. No, she did sin, but God's offer was mercy. And he received her. And because of the standards of the law, that's how we can see his mercy better. Do you realize that with your children, how many of you have rules for your children? That doesn't make you a legalist. Rules are to protect. Come on now. Rules are to protect. Rules are good. It's a good rule not to be able to drive 50 in a school zone. Thank you. That's a good rule. But without rules, your child will never know mercy. Imagine a child growing up in a house where there's no rules. They'll never know mercy. And that's unfortunate. So that was one of the purposes of the law, so we could see his mercy more clearly. Jeremy, you guys can go ahead and come. According to Jesus in Luke chapter 7, I want you to think about this. What happens to a human being when they get the revelation that they are forgiven much? Luke 7, remember the woman? They love much. They love much. In the recognition, when a human being recognizes they've been forgiven much, like the woman at Andrew Womack's service, for example, they love much. What's the whole of the law? What's the fulfillment of the law? Love. Is God smart? Does he know how to get us where we're supposed to be? Even the law was just a revelation of what love and faith are. Because stealing from your neighbor is not love. Can I get a witness? And stealing from your neighbor is not faith and trust in God's supply either. The whole of the law was always love. And he who's forgiven much, love much. So in that way, I love the law. The law did show us that there is such a thing called sin, and it's deadly. But the offer on the table is mercy and reconciliation. When Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say she didn't sin. Right? He said, go and sin no more. And he won her heart with mercy, just like he wins ours every single day. Will you stand with me? So, since we are clearly able to see God's goodness and the measure of his grace, and since we are those who've been forgiven much, so we are filled with love. Can I get a witness? We're filled with the love of God because he who's forgiven much loves much. We become the best candidates on the planet to reach sinners. We're the best candidates. We have to be careful, because sometimes that self-righteous spirit would rather see sinners destroyed than saved. That's not the offer on the table right now. I'm going to show you this, and we'll close with this if I get the right scripture up there. 1 Timothy 1:14, New Living Translation. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Jesus Christ. And this is Paul saying this. It's a trustworthy saying. Everybody should bank on it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me. So he could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. And listen, I know our nation. It's hard to see because we see the immorality, but there's a lot of self-righteousness in our nation in the name of tolerance. I mean, they feel righteous that we're going to tolerate everyone's behavior. There's nothing wrong with what anybody's doing. I know that's a difficult line to walk. So we got to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love with the offer that's on the table of reconciliation. Okay, every head bowed and every eye. This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in his word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.